verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes.
Hello, my name is Stu. I'm the Vision Leadership and Community Pastor at Southern Cross. I pray my rawness with you, Richie talked last week about 2 Corinthians being one of the Apostle Paul's most rawest pastoral letters. I prayed I wasn't too raw and emotional with you before. As I left Southern Cross Ganalaba, someone followed me out into the car park. So we had a conversation. They were concerned about, are we doing enough to support Matt and Sue? Good thing to consider. If you're new, I'm Stu. Keep your little thingies, your Bibles open, and I'm going to check in on this guy to see how well he performs today. Cameron, let's see what he's noted. Nothing. These little booklets, this is Cameron's. He's had some surgery this week. He's doing well, but he's not here today, so we won't critique him too hard. This little 7-9C booklets to help these guys, year 7, 8, 9 students, to help be in the game as they be in here and join us as we hear from God's word this morning. But do you know what? The first two verses aren't in here. What the heck? But we figured you got really great memories, so if you can just memorize what Pip just those first 12, you'd be great. But let me pray, and then we're going to get into 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 through to chapter 2, verse 11. Father, we do thank you that a utopian world was always your plan, but in our folly, we wanted to take matters into our own hands. Please grant us ability today to have insight and understanding into your word, and that in your mercy, you might allow forgiveness to thrive in our midst. And we ask it this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, can you imagine it? Bold plans taking off, incredible dreams becoming reality, daring leadership carving out a new and prosperous future. This is not me and Richie and our plans for the future. These are all things that you see in the office in the ABC series Utopia. Anyone seen it? I don't know if it's, there's an app, ABC iView, it's probably still on there if you search Utopia. If you haven't seen it, let me explain it to you. Bold plans are put forward by key leaders in this government office. One of them, one of my highlights is one of these, I don't know what his position, he's probably like the vision director or something. He captures this idea to build a bridge to Tasmania. He's so excited. Anyway, then you have Rob Stitch. He's kind of the practical kind of how are we actually going to do this thing. Bold plans put forth, completely unrealistic. Any dreams that are dreamed up never become reality. The thought of daring leadership is always blown away by incompetence, inefficient communication, and an office team that never, ever delivers. ABC shows utopia is to live up to its name. Here are some synonyms to the word utopia. Heavenly, paradise, dreamland. The office that you see on this ABC show display none of it. It is red tape, bureaucracy, the dreams of a utopian environment are never ever realised. As we continue today in the second week in the letter to 2 Corinthians, it's a refreshing comfort, wasn't it, that we met last week with the Apostle Paul in his anguish in chapters 1 to verses 1 to 11, probably my favourite part of text in all of Scripture. And I'm on preaching this week. To be fair to Richie, I said I'll do this Sunday. It soon becomes a distant memory. We see the rawness in the relationship that the apostle has with the Corinthian church. As we heard in the reading today, he begins his movement in defense of his ministry to the Corinthian church, and he begins to reveal his passport. Okay, what I mean by that is, where is Paul moving in the Mediterranean? Why didn't he go back to Corinth? That's what they want to know. They're questioning the church in the Greek city of Corinth. They're saying, what's the go? Why did you write a letter? Why didn't you come? And to add to the confusion, they're questioning the pastoral wisdom of his ministry and possibly questioning his encouragement toward forgiving someone. So, is there any way forward in this very unutopian reality? What are we to do when there's mistrust? What do we do with failed expectations? Can forgiveness really be present in a church family? This is our difficult pastoral pathway for today. It sounds grim, doesn't it? Let's dive in. We're going to go into 2 Corinthians 1, 12 to 2, 11. Was the apostle devious when he changed his passport plans? No. He changed his travel plans out of love for the Corinthian church. Have a look with me. You guys just need to remember in your heads, this is chapter 1, verse 23, and then you can look in your books, chapter 2, verse 1. This is chapter 1, verse 23. I call God as my witness. I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Or in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, and verse 1, so I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. What did the Corinthian church make of the apostle changing his passport plans? You have this kind of stuff in chapter 1, verse 18 to 22. I think he's just trying to defend himself there. We're not going to touch on that. But what the apostle Paul finds himself defending his character to the church. He seems to think the church is being seduced, potentially by these super apostles that we'll meet later in the letter, to think that the apostle is being worldly or he vacillates, okay? What that means is he says yes, he means no, he says no, he means yes. He has no integrity, he has no sincerity, and to use a very Australian word, he is completely dodgy. Last week, Richie noted 2 Corinthians is one of the rawest and most emotional letters of the Apostle Paul. And in the Bible reading today, I think we get a sense and we're beginning to understand why. The Corinthians think he lacks integrity, sincerity, and he's dodgy. That's a chilling assessment, don't you think? Imagine that. Term 1 report goes home. The student lacks integrity. They are not sincere. They are dodgy. And church history actually goes on to reveal this is real salt into personal wounds for the Apostle Paul, because it seems he wrote the letter from a city of Ephesus. If you read in Acts 20, we find his life was saved from being torn apart in a riot in Ephesus. It's hugely sad. When the Corinthians see his passport, they're saying he lacks integrity, sincerity. They don't even realize he's in Ephesus and was very close to being killed. Do they understand that he's not avoiding them because he wants to do a Kentucky tour through Western Europe? Or that he's heard, that there's a big game going on. So Corinth is in Greece. He's heard, there's a big match going on in Athens. I think I'll go over to that big game. Now, from our Bible reading today, he reveals the reason behind the passport stamps. It shows us the way he travelled and why he did it. Because what we fail to capture is in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul did make an unexpected visit to the Corinthian church to deal with a pastoral issue, yet he departed and it was still unresolved. So the burning question is, will he go to Corinth soon? No. He resolved that a letter in chapter 2 and verse 3 and time for the Corinthians to think it over would in fact be a better result. So as a pastor to the Corinthians and his changed travel plans, was the apostle seen as dodgy? Did he lack integrity? Was he insincere? What should the stamp in the apostle's passport read? Insincere. Next page, flip it over. Dodgy. Do you know what I'm doing here? So when you go to different countries, you get a passport and it says, you've been to Indonesia. Lacks integrity. Boom. What should the passport read? What should the stamp read? L-O-V-E, love. That word now. Sing it clear now. L-O-V-E, love. Chapter 2 and verse 4. This is what it should read, love. That's what his passport reads, love for them. Chapter 2, verse 4. For I wrote out of great distress, anguish of heart, many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Rico Tice is an evangelist at a church in the centre of London, and he tells his story about a leader that he loved. Rico completed something like an MTS apprenticeship, not dissimilar to what Cameron is doing, with one of England's largest and most prominent Anglican churches. The minister there at the time was a guy called Paul Berg. He ran a large staff team. He was a respected pastor through Britain, and that was in the days before iTunes or recorded talks on the internet. Like many pastors, he was thought of in his ministry as too young, then the next year, too old. Or he suffered the critique that was told to me that people will take their 5 favourite pastors, blend them together, and then compare them to you. Oh, hey Richie, welcome to the church family. You're not like our other pastor. But Rico has this enduring memory, which he loves, of this previous pastor, Paul Berg, who's since passed away. He shares his story. When the pastor retired to a small village in the countryside in Britain, the church in the village wanted to start a Bible study for young mums so that they could both read God's word and reach out to the community. It couldn't start. There was no one to volunteer to care for the toddlers. The retired pastor spoke to his wife about them volunteering to do it. When Rico heard that story, he was not surprised, because that was the pastor that he always loved, that he always knew wanted the best for people under his care, irrespective of what others may have said about him or critiques that were made about him. You see, the Apostle Paul in the early part of 2 Corinthians finds himself defending his conduct, and he's begun by showing them that rather than his passport being signed insincere, it was actually, in fact, deep love for them, so that they wouldn't be overcome by despair. He will now go on to reveal further insights that affirm his role as a godly pastor and getting the critical balance right of confrontation and compassion in being a gospel pastor. So let's continue in 2 Corinthians 1, 12 to 11. Getting the balance right as a godly pastor is extraordinarily difficult. Across these 33 verses that we read together this morning, the Apostle Paul has revealed his godly heart as he's aspired to have the courage and have that mirror his compassion as he seeks to shepherd this church. And again, it's very hard to go past chapter 2 and verse 4 to capture the mood and also Paul's motive of the Apostle Paul's pastoring. Look at it with me again. This is 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Again, we understand the apostle changed his travel plan by not returning again in person, lest his presence further agitate the pastoral strain in the church family. Instead, we remember he wrote a letter to speak into the hardship the church family was experiencing. And here in verse 4, we get the posture of the apostle as he wrote. Check it out in verse 4. Did he send a text? Flicked a text. Did he just bang out an email? Did he send a trashy message on someone's Facebook wall? Is that what you do on Facebook? I never got on it. Praise the Lord. Can you put something on someone's wall? Or anyway, did the Apostle Paul do that? Now listen to him. He's sitting there, pen and paper, great distress. Anguish of heart, many tears. Imagine the restless night before he put pen to paper, tossing. I don't want them to grieve about this, turning. I want them to know my love for them. And what was the result of the letter? Here's three possible things. You half expect the letter is still sitting in the P.O. box for the church in Corinth. Why? Because they looked on the back of it and they saw who the sender was and they thought, this will just be filled with insincerity. Close the P.O. box back up. Secondly, they didn't even do that. They saw the front of it, they noticed it was the Apostle Paul's handwriting and they lit a match, they burned it. Or, thirdly, maybe they opened it, read it, disagreed with it, resealed it, stuck it back with sticky tape, turned it over, returned to sender, put it in the post box. What happened? What happened about the letter? To be abundantly clear, we don't really know for sure. The letter was lost. So you know how, I feel like you can't even talk about television anymore. You know how when you're streaming stuff off a platform, Stan, Netflix or whatever, you might be watching a show and then it will say, if they haven't realised you're binge watching, previously in the last episode. So here we go. I'm going to do a previously in the last episode. Normally they go for about 30 seconds, so I want someone to set a timer to see if I can get through it, to let you know what happened with the letter. Can someone tell me, you got it? Tell me when to start, or you already have. Can you reset it and start it again? go a thumbs up when it's on. Okay. The Apostle Paul has written to speak against a man who's done some deed. It's fractured relationships in the church in Corinth, and like so many ways, in relationships, people take sides. It seems as though the majority are opposed to the man, a minority perhaps supported him. Was he a leader in the church? We're not sure. Even though the majority were opposed to the man, they don't seem to have taken action against him. The action seems to have been the need to step aside for a time to reflect on their action to see if they'd be willing to repent and acknowledge their failure, turn back to Christ, receive forgiveness. Doesn't seem to be happening. The apostle's letter confronts this. So it's led to a severing for a season for this man. Repentance has been shown. This now feeds into what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. 48 seconds. That's where we're up to. The letter has led to godly repentance. And now perhaps the greatest miracle of all and the most confronting virtue, I don't think it's a virtue, is forgiveness, needs to be offered to this man in chapter 2 and verse 7. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so he won't be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. This is big stuff, don't you think? This section of 2 Corinthians is troubling to get your head around because of the ambiguous historical circumstances in which the letter was written, a hazy. And yet, even more challenging is the challenge here to the Church of Corinth and any church and any pastor. How do you judiciously handle failure in the church amid the rough seas of human opinion? And I expect even more confrontingly and demanding, how do you actually offer sincere forgiveness to repented people? One of my most memorable lectures in my time at Moore College in Sydney was a lecture in my first year by the principal at the time on forgiveness. And this line has stayed with me. Forgiveness is so painfully misunderstood by the church, and forgiveness is so painfully absent in the church. Therefore, do we expect this godly pastor, the Apostle Paul, to hear? What do we think he's going to hear back from the church in Corinth after this letter of 2 Corinthians? Will they have brought comfort to those that were repentant? Will they offer forgiveness? Okay, if we're reading along, we've just read 1 Corinthians, we read 2 Corinthians 1:1-11. What percentage likelihood of what you know of the Corinthian church do you think they will offer deep, godly, heartfelt forgiveness? What percentage? Your time starts now. We've got 2% over here, 2%, 2%, 2% over here. Zero. We got zero. We've still got 2% over here. We've got zero here. We've got 2%. Anyone want to go higher than 2%? 3%. Three? Was it three? 3%, we've got 3%, 4%, 4%, 4%, 4% over here, we're holding on, 4% here, 4%, I went 28%. Oh, we had one. Oh, you beat me. I went for 28% likely. If you've read 1 Corinthians, do you think they are going to show love? I'm thinking 28% chance, probably not. Later in the letter, Paul will pick up this pastoral space again. But he leaves us with this ominous warning. If we fail to adequately move into this space, look at it in 2:11. In order that Satan might not outwit us, we're not unaware of his schemes. Here in 2 Corinthians 1:12-2:11, the Apostle Paul has had to restate his godly conduct and godly pastoring, albeit from a distance. He has written to both affirm his travel plans to show he wasn't being deceptive, he was driven by love, and secondly, to both affirm and encourage the church family toward church discipline and the church offering and receiving the explosively powerful and potentially dangerous fruit of forgiveness. So finally, let's draw these reflections together as we consider our non-utopian church family here that makes up Southern Cross Ganalabar and Southern Cross Presbyterian Church in East Lismore. The office in the show Utopia never achieves its lofty heavenly-like reality. Plans are scrapped, employees go home confused and frustrated, bosses go home exasperated, the promise of a functioning working week on a Monday are dashed by the reality of a Friday. And so too the Apostle Paul and the church had certain expectations of him. So he had a twofold issue. Firstly, to plead that his efforts were godly in character, and secondly, to have him lead them into godly conduct by confronting sin within God's people and then seeing them offer comfort to the repentant. What does this mean for the life of Southern Cross Presbyterian Church? Here's three reflections. Firstly, Tim Dyer and Luke Morgan from John Mark Extension in Tasmania begin a consultancy next weekend with Southern Cross Ganalabar. They are Tasmanian. I had to remind the church family at Ganalabar that don't be too worried about large scars here on the left side where the second head was removed. I can say that because I'm a Tasmanian. I was born in Devonport and my father was from Launceston. John and Luke will travel to the Northern Rivers next weekend. They're going to do interviews with both the church family at Southern Cross Goonallabar in about groups of seven, then with the Southern Cross Goonallabar coordination team, and then with leadership team next weekend. You might, I don't know if you remember, I think it was probably 2021, Tim Dyer pre-recorded it. He was aspiring to be here, borders closed, yada yada. He said to us in the past, churches are conflict prone and conflict adverse. How does this happen? This is a bit of amusing, as in a reflection. Often we come into a church family expecting it will be different to the possible dysfunction of my biological family. Therefore, we think a church family ought or even must be utopian, even heavenly. For unlike my biological family, in my church family, I'll be understood, I'll be listened to, and I'll be respected, and I'll be served, and I'll be mentored, and I'll be known. And automatically, I am in for great disappointment. Churches are conflict prone and conflict adverse. We cannot hold high expectations for our churches, and these churches just cannot meet them. And since we expect churches to be free of conflict, when we get a sniff or a whiff of conflict, we avoid it, as we expect it should be absent from churches. It's a double blow and it's so hard to endure. So please could I encourage you to pray for the consultancy with Tim Dyer and Luke Morgan that they will lead next weekend, and the reflections of their report that will come in the coming weeks and months. And I think it would be naive of us to think that every member of Southern Cross Goonallabar will respond in the same way to questions and discussions that are posed over the course of next weekend and into the coming months. And yet what I can guarantee, and this is what I said to them at Goonallabar this morning, is that one of our pastors at Southern Cross is we love the church family there at Goonallabar. Statistically, with some of the statistics coming in from Reach Australia, they outpunch us. Statistically, they have more visitors, more regulars that visit there than we do statistically down here. What I can guarantee is we have their good in mind, and I think it'll be hard for them to appreciate that we have the good of the entire church family, irrespective of what emerges through the consultancy process. Secondly, Southern Cross as a non-utopian church will experience these common ingredients. Here they are, grief and sorrow. There is set to be great griefs among us because we're great sinners. And as we aim to speak into the struggles of each other's lives, sides will be taken. And at times, there will be time when leaders within our church family will need to confront and speak into the lives of God's people here at Southern Cross, and that could be your life. This can likely lead to sorrow from the person. And again, what I can promise you is that our pastors and elders love you and want the best for you. Thirdly and finally, our non-utopian, non-heavenly church at Southern Cross, we will need to learn to understand forgiveness is so painfully misunderstood in our church family, and forgiveness is so painfully absent in our church family. And as difficult as it will be, we must learn to become acquainted with forgiveness. For in a non-utopian church family, and particularly the mess of gospel communities, we need to become fluent in forgiveness, where we will need to both ask for forgiveness and be willing to and provide forgiveness to those who ask of it. So could I promote to you Tim Keller's most recent book released last year titled Forgiveness, Why I Should and How I Can. There is a link to purchase it in this week's SCPC Life, or it's also available on Audible. I get no commission from them. Why will forgiveness be a common ingredient in the life of our church family? Because we're not unaware of the devil's schemes. What does the devil want to do? Loves to break up churches. We desperately wish to avoid devilish division, lest we lose heart, so we need the remedy of forgiveness. On Friday, we inducted the Reverend James Ritchie as a colleague into the charge of Southern Cross Presbyterian Church. He doesn't know I'm saying this. There is so much to like about Ritchie, But I think what I love most is his pursuit of godly relationships. Now, if you know Richie, his family life and his health growing up was not always easy as a child and into adolescence. And yet in the relational grief, hurt and sorrow, he found the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he found it to be powerful enough to bring real transformation and miraculous transformation in his life and the lives of those around me. He's a great companion to me when, as a pastor of Southern Cross, I feel as though I've been misunderstood or misrepresented. He will often have a gentle and warm reminder that in my grief and sorrow, our Father God gives us the resources to grow a healthy, gospel-centered church family when I'm tempted towards cynicism, dejection, and losing heart. I love that Richie loves us and that he's often the one who leads in offering forgiveness. So I commend to you Christian pastors like him. Would you pray? Let's talk to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you know what it means to feel sorrow, to feel grief, and how to powerfully forgive. Father, we are sorry for the way we can gossip, harbour grudges, resent people's questions of us, and even resist your forgiveness of us. So would you remind us afresh today of the depth of your forgiveness to us in Christ? Please penetrate our hearts when we feel we are beyond forgiveness. Equally, penetrate our hearts when we feel above forgiveness. Would you please help us to be a realistic church family, to be both patient and yet equally willing to speak when we're hurt? And in your mercy, please protect us that we might be a grateful people who perpetually give praise to you for your inordinate grace and forgiveness to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.